and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be in your house today. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the joy, comfort, and assurance that it brings. And today, Father, we ask that you would bless each person here. I don't know the needs that are represented in this room, but I do know, Father, that your heart is burdened and hurting just as they. And Father, you'd meet those needs, and God, you'd do a work that only you can be credited for. And we'll praise you and give you all the honor and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I titled this sermon, Famous Last Words. If today was the last day you were on this planet, what would you like to be your last words? Would you say something like, I told you I was sick? Would that be the last thing you'd want to say? Huh? Or maybe if you're like me and from where I'm from, I'm kind of a redneck, your last words were, hey, watch this. You know that's true. There's some folks that was their last words. Right? What would your last words be? I mean, I get to help families with funerals, so I understand the finality and the concept of the finality of death. And there are some pretty funny last words out there, and then there's some that aren't. Huh? What would be your last words? Would it be kindness? Would it be love? Would it be affirming to those you know? Would it be, I told you the emergency brake wasn't on? Huh? What would it be? George Apple, he was a convicted murderer in Chicago, was being strapped into the electric chair, and the last words he said was, well, folks, you're about to see a baked apple. That's kind of dark, isn't it? Gallows humor, right? President James Polk whispered to his wife, Sarah, his last words were, I love you. Bob Marley, the singer, said, money can't buy life. Oscar Wilde said, either that wallpaper goes or I do. That was his last words. Benjamin Franklin, I was having trouble breathing, and his daughter came to him and said, you need to roll over, Daddy. And he said, a dying man can do nothing easy. That was his last words. Winston Churchill, the great leader in England during World War II, said, I am bored with it all, and then passed away. Michael Landon, some of us remember him from Little House on the Prairie. You talk about slow death in a tar pit. I cannot watch those shows. It's like every episode somebody dies or the crop fails. It's depressing. But a lot of ladies in the room are like, oh, I just love that show. Ah, it breaks my heart. I'm like, can't watch it. Then he did Highway to Heaven. He was surrounded by his family. He was dying of cancer, and his son said, Daddy, it's okay. You can go. And his last words were, you're right. It's time. I love you all. The playwright Meisner, on his deathbed, a priest walked up to him and said, I'm sure you want to talk to me, Mr. Meisner. And Meisner looked at him and said, why? I've been talking to your boss for the last hour. I'm good. It's very beautiful over there, Thomas Alva Edison said. It's very beautiful over there. You know what? At death, the veil between this life and the next gets very thin. Very thin. Steve Jobs, the inventor of the iPhone, said, last words recorded were, oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow. Christian missionary Jim McKinnon said, Jesus, 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 hallelujah. My friend Kevin O'Brien had been in a coma for 5 days. He sat up in the bed and shouted, it's beautiful, it's beautiful. Praise God, praise God. Fell back dead. Interesting. Interesting. What will your last words be? You know, they've recorded the 7 things Jesus said while on the cross. And each one of the things Jesus said kind of encapsulate different parts of his ministry. He said, I thirst, which proved he was 100% human as well as 100% divine in John 18. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, the whole purpose of his incarnation, I mean, I love Christmas, but the whole reason he came was so that he could die for us and we could receive forgiveness. Remember, his mission statement in Luke 19:10 was, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Then he looks down and he sees his mother and he says, woman, behold thy son, speaking of John, the beloved apostle. And he looks at John and said, behold thy mother, reflecting how his concern was always for others, John 19, verse 26. He looked over at the thief who believed on him and called upon him to be saved and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And quite honestly, that encapsulates his entire purpose of wanting everyone to be saved. You realize God wants a relationship with every human being. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This depicts how that he was separated from God because he became sin who knew no sin. Remember singing that? That we might become the righteousness of God. At that moment, the sun went dark as the Father turned away his face. Then the last thing Jesus said on the cross was, it's finished. Assuring us that his payment for the penalty of our sin satisfied the holiness of God. And that his forgiveness that's offered to us is effective. But what's crazy is, these are not the actual final words of Jesus Christ. See, he rose again 3 days later. And he met with his apostles. And the word he gave to them is the same word he gave to us. See, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that the first church was Jesus and the apostles. So as he met with those 11 men in that upper room, he was giving his church some interesting information. You just read some of it. Look at verse 44 again of Luke 24. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. He's reminding them of all of the things Jesus said while he was here, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What does that mean? That means Jesus gave them the ability to connect the dots. Isn't that cool? See, a lot of the Old Testament scriptures, and based on, I cheated. I went to Google. Okay, I admit. I went to Google. There are 456 Old Testament prophecies regarding Jesus' first coming and the times and the things that would happen. And Jesus is trying to give these men assurance. You know that I know that I know that I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Can you say that? I know that I know that I know. I know, man. It's so cool. I know. Why? Because I'm a good person? No, I'm horrible. I'm a sinner. Did you earn it by doing good things? No, you can't earn it by being good. He had to die in our place and give it to us as a free gift. It's through the word of God, clear, plain, and straight promises. That's how I know. I know that I know that I know I'm going to heaven. That's how. It's by the promises in the word of God. Look, Jesus knew these guys were going to face temptation to quit. They were going to face persecution. Every one of them besides John, even John was tortured. But only John died as an old man. The rest of them all died a horrible death as a martyr. The only thing was God wasn't done with John, and they tortured John and he wouldn't die and he freaked the Romans out. So they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, which gave him all kinds of time to write the book of the Revelation. Kind of funny the way God works that out. But the truth is, they were going to face hard times, disappointment. They were going to face betrayal by friends and family. And he wanted them to have the assurance that their faith and trust was in the right person, who'd done the right thing, who was giving them the right commands. He needed them to be able to face what they were about to face with the assurance. Look, I'm not going to heaven because I feel like it. I'm going to heaven because the Bible promises me I'm going to heaven because I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Repentance and belief is not a works-based salvation. Repentance is a change of mind. I realized I couldn't get to heaven by being good or being part of a church, so I repented. What does that mean? I turned from that foolish and man-made idea and turned to God and said, I believe. You know, it's interesting. Not only did he fulfill all these prophecies, there were 9 different what we call types or symbols or pictures in the Old Testament that pictured Jesus. See, many of the Old Testament writers did not understand the implications of what they were writing. But now that Jesus has come and we're 2,000 years past it, we look back through Jesus and go, wow, I didn't see that. There's actually 351 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled, and you read them as you read the New Testament. 351 times it goes, and thus saith the prophet, and thus saith the prophet. 93 times they quoted the Old Testament. But in that, there were different people who pictured Christ, like Adam. Adam's choice affected the entire human race. The second Adam, Jesus, and what he did affects us just as much. The Passover lamb was a picture of Jesus, and the fact that when they shed the blood of the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And they were delivered from the bondage of slavery. Our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, delivers us from the bondage of sin. Do you realize when you read through Exodus and they came through the Red Sea, every time they camped, they woke up in the morning and there was this big boulder outside, like it was following them, because it did. This is the one where Moses hit it with a rock or hit it with a stick and the water poured out of the face of it. It's a picture of Jesus. He was smitten and living water was given to us. When they built the tabernacle, it was a picture of Emmanuel, God with us, God with his people. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the leaven in a bread or yeast was a picture of sin. And whenever they took that feast, it was a picture of the sinlessness of the Messiah. The Feast of First Fruits was a picture of how Christ would resurrect, that they would put his body in the ground like a seed, and up would come the fruit, and he would be the first of many who would rise again, never to die again. Boaz in the book of Ruth was a picture of the kinsman redeemer, how that he as 100% man and 100% God could mediate between us and God and redeem us. Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. You say, preacher, do you believe that? Listen to me, buddy. If the Bible said that Jonah ate the whale for 3 days and three nights, I'd believe it. Because with God, everything is possible. Anything is possible. But as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, the Bible says. See, Paul spoke of this. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Timothy 1:12. It says, "For I know whom I have believed." Who's your faith and trust in? If a five-year-old walked up to you right now and said, "How do I get to heaven?" Whatever just popped in your head is what you're trusting in. Well, you got to join the church. No, the Bible says it's not by works. Well, you need to be baptized. No, it's not by works. Well, you need to live a good life and be a good person. No, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So what is it you're trusting in? Paul said, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded, that's a heart change. My heart's been persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul was believing in the same promises, that I am. I am believing in the same promises he is believing in. See, the apostles were going to face tough times, and Jesus knew it. And the first thing he wanted to do was to show them from the scriptures, illuminate their mind and go, wow, everything you said came true. So that means everything that's yet to be fulfilled is going to come true. You and I can have the same understanding. I love this, what it says here in Luke 24. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 13 that it's the Holy Spirit of God that reveals to us what the Father is thinking. Did you know that the Father thinks about you? I mean it now. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on the front of it. If he had a wallet, your picture would be in his wallet. I got a picture of Miss Mix in my wallet. I got a picture of Miss Mix on my phone. I got a picture of me, but it's kind of ugly. I got a picture of Miss Mix in my wallet. You are on God's mind. The infinite mind of God thinks about you. Wouldn't you like to know what God thinks about you? With the Bible in front of you and the Holy Spirit within you, you can now know what God thinks. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Some of you don't believe me, and that's okay. This was a new thing for me when I first read it years ago, and it blew my mind. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Look what it says. But as it is written, he's quoting the Old Testament now. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Okay, what is Paul saying to the church and the Christians at Corinth? Nobody's ever seen anything or heard of anything or even imagined anything like God has prepared for them that love him. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man of man which is in him? Nobody knows you like you do, and God does. And aren't you glad the people sitting next to you don't know you like you know you, right? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God. That, why? That, when you see the word that, it means here's the result, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. See, you're going to face things in this life, whether it's the death of a child or the death of a relationship. Maybe a spouse will die, or maybe you've been betrayed and your marriage has ended, or you face the death of a career, you face the death of a dream, whatever it is. God knows you're going to face some things. And if you're going to stay, if you're going to be able to stay, you know, faithful to it, you've got to know that you know that you know that the promises are real. And that you claim them by faith, because God has never let one of those promises fail. You need the same assurance. Well, how do we get that? Through the Scriptures. Look, take your Bible, go to Psalm 1. It's in the middle of the Bible and just to the left, the dead center. Go to Psalm chapter 1. It's before Proverbs, it's after Job. Psalms 1 and verse 1. Look what it says. Blessed. That first word is blessed. That means full, happy, overflowing. You know, happiness is circumstantial, but joy transcends your circumstances. Blessed, full, happy is the man. What? That doesn't walk. Look at this. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But in contrast, look at verse 2. But the blessed man is the one who delights himself in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. What does that word meditate mean? It means to think about it, to roll it over in your mind. You ever watch a cow chew its cud? Looks like some of us when we're chewing gum. You just sit there and you run it through and you run it through and you run it through and you run it through. Have you ever run it through it till it fell apart in your mouth? It will if you go long enough. Some of that stuff doesn't. But you just chew and you think and you think and you think as you read through the Scriptures and you memorize a verse so you can meditate on it. What does this mean and how does this apply to me? And you're asking questions of the Holy Spirit and as you read, he reveals things to you. The result here is verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, that don't mean much to us here in America, but in a desert land, the only places the trees grow is next to the water. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is what it's like. He knows if these men are going to stay faithful and face the things that they're going to face and do the things God commands them to do in life, they need the assurance of who he is and what he's done, and the promises that God made them are real. And quite honestly, if you and I don't know what God has promised us, see, the promises of God is his revealed will for you. It's what God wants for you. God knows what's best. God wants what's best. But it comes through meditating upon his word. See, I'm trusting in the same promises Peter trusted in. And John and James and Theodore, you know, all the different apostles, all of them. It's the same promise. And we get the same reward. So let me ask you a question. Are you living your faith by the assurance God offers you? I mean, do you have that assurance? Do you know that you know that you know? See, I remember, it was October 9th, 1990. I remember where I was. I remember realizing I couldn't get to heaven by being good. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't work for it. I had to trust Christ who died in my place and paid the penalty for my sin. And I called upon him. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that was the night I was born again. And as I read the Bible, I now had the Holy Spirit inside me, and he would lead me and guide me into all truth. And now when I face the death of children, when I face the death or a death of a dream or a relationship or a health issue, I know the promises I have. And they're true and they're real and they're mine because God made them to me. His final words to his men here in Luke 24 was, I'm the one you put your faith in. He says in verse 44 of Luke 24, these are the words which I spake unto you. And while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they may understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it was written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Not only did he give them assurance, he gave them a purpose. Look at verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. He is talking to them. Look at this. He says, and ye, it's beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. These are for us. This is for us today. This is for us to obey today. I mean, I meet people all the time that are oblivious, that are just completely unconcerned, that one day they will stand in front of Jesus and give an account of themselves. Now listen, you go to heaven because you answered the question, whom do you say that I am? Jesus asks that of everybody. Who do you think I am? Well, I believe he's the Son of God, God the Son who died in my place, and he's my Savior, and I've trusted him and trusted his promises. But you know, now that I'm born again, one day I will stand before him. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, see, Paul wrote this to the Christians at the church in Rome. Look what it says in Romans chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. Look what it says. For it is written, he's quoting the Old Testament, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us, who's Paul? Look, when you read the Bible, you need to ask who's talking, who's he talking to, and what is he talking about? Well, he's talking to the Christians at the church at Rome. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. What are you doing with the life Christ has given you? There's an old term we used to call it bogarting, when you took control of something. Is that what you've done now that you're born again? Now that you know Christ is your Savior, are you the one? You live your life, I get that, but is it Christ living his life through you or is it you? See, we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. So what's that conversation going to be like? If today is the day you go and you go to heaven and you stand before God, what's that conversation going to be like? What'd you do with what I gave you? You know, do you live your life like Christ's commands don't apply to you? I meet a lot of people that's how they feel. Like, well, you know, that's fine, preacher. You just kind of, you go do your thing, but that don't apply to me. If you're born again, you'll stand in front of him and you will give an account. Now, you're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to go to hell, for Pete's sake, please. We don't believe that way. The Bible teaches that we're once saved, always saved. And I can go through that with you scripture by scripture if you're concerned that you don't believe that way. But when you stand before him, you're going to give an account. The Bible says three times in the book of the Revelation, God has to wipe away our tears. So what's that conversation going to be like? You know what I'm talking about. Your boss was gone last week. Y'all had stuff you had to get done. They're going to be there tomorrow. What's that conversation going to go like? And some of you are like, oh, man, I hope they're sick. Or, I hope they don't come. Or I'm going to get there early so I can button it all up because I can't trust my coworker to. What's that conversation going to be like when you stand before Jesus? Well, you know, I always planned to, you know, get around to this, you know, once I got through school or once I got in that sweet spot in my career, I was going to get around to. What if today is the end? Every minute some 62 or more people die. The Bible says you're not guaranteed tomorrow. So what's that conversation going to be like? Does the words of Christ apply to you? Yes, the ones I like. I love it when they apply to me. What about the ones you don't like? Do they still apply to you? You see, you have an assignment. You have an assignment given by God. That's what he's saying here in Luke 24. Do you ever ask yourself, why did God take 12 ragtag guys, and 11, because Judas killed himself and he got replaced by a guy in Acts 1 and then it got replaced by Paul. You know, why did he pick these guys? Because they were eyewitnesses to the death, burial, and resurrection. And they, like Paul was a witness to the resurrected Christ. He saw him. Angels don't know what it's like to be lost. You realize that? The angels that are around the throne shouting, holy, 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 have no concept about what it was like to be you. They don't have a story. They don't have a salvation story like I do. I realized I was a sinner. I realized I couldn't get to heaven. I was having to admit my wife was right the whole time. That's hard, y'all. Especially for a guy. You know, you girls are like, what's the big deal? You don't understand the culture of men. And I had to admit she was right. I was lost and I needed Jesus. And I went and I knelt down in my apartment and I asked Christ to save me. I believed. I confessed with my mouth and believed in my heart. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. I believed. And that night I was saved. I don't ever want to go back to being lost. I can't. I understand that. But I mean, if I could, I wouldn't. Why would I? That's insane. I didn't give up anything that was good for me. I haven't given up anything that I miss having. People are like, I don't want to get saved, so I'll have to give up whatever. One day you're going to give all that up. Anyway, it's called death. You will. What will that conversation be like? You have an assignment given to you by God. As a born-again believer, Matthew 28 applies to you. Take this now. Look at it. Matthew chapter 28. This assignment belongs to you. Look at this. See, you have purpose now. Christ didn't just save you to take you to heaven. He gave you a purpose, something that would be rewarded and remembered for all eternity. The other day, I was walking into my closet, and I was looking at all the knickknacks and just little bits of things. I mean, I'm one of those guys. I'm a borderline hoarder. I pick up screws and nuts and washers if I see them in the parking lot. If you want to throw your pennies on the ground, I'm happy to pick them up. Wish I had a million of them. You know what I mean? I don't have a problem in the world. A million pennies wouldn't just fix, right? So, but I pick up screws and washers and cotter pins and things of that nature. And I was walking in my closet, and I got these buckets with different things in it, and I'm looking at it going, you know, if I died today, who'd want this stuff? You know, if you died today, who'd want your junk? Your accolades, your I love me folder with all your accolades and all your appreciations and awards. Who cares? Who cares? None of that matters. None of that matters 1 second after you retire. I mean, but none of it matters. It's not going to heaven with you. You realize when you fulfill your assignment of reaching others with the gospel, that reward and that remembrance goes on for eternity. Look what it says in Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Yeah, you know why? Because he's God. He made you, he bought you, he redeemed you, he sustains you, he keeps you, he feeds you. You ever lose sight of that, God will prove it to you. He's the one that takes care of you. So what he's asking us to do is, it's within his right to ask. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. What? Teach them the gospel. That's what he said in Luke 24. You're the witness of all this. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What is that? That's you identifying publicly with Christ, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, did those apostles live until the end of the world? No, he gave this to his church. He's talking to the 11 who constituted his church. 1 Corinthians 12:28. So what is your assignment? You're supposed to take the gospel to the people you know by telling them what happened to you. What is your story? What is your born-again salvation story? Where were you when it happened? What happened? What are you trusting in? What realization did you come to? Just tell them your story. It's called being a witness. You ever been called to the witness stand? The judge doesn't want your assumptions. The judge doesn't want your in between the lines. No, what happened? Where were you? What did you experience? That's all they want. Guess what? That's all your family needs. That's all your friends need. I'm going to brag on a brother that was here at 8:30. One of his high school friends or childhood friends died. And there wasn't a preacher available to do the funeral. And he went down and he stood up there. His life completely turned around. He was heading toward the grave in his life. He's completely turned around. And he stood before his peers and talked about how Jesus changed his life and how Steve, this man who had died, was his friend. And he was able to witness to Steve every day. That alone said more to the people in that room than the scripture he read. Because Christ did something in him. Do you have a story? If you're born again, you have a story. And you have a commission from God to tell that story to everybody you come in contact with. That's your mission in life. But if you live your life like Christ's commands don't apply to you, don't be shocked that your friends find it funny when you actually say, yeah, I'm a Christian. You? Why would they say that? Because you say it, but you don't live it. Do Christ's promises apply to you? They do. So does his commands. Then he says in verse 49 of Luke 24, look, I'm not going to leave you kind of on your own here. I'm going to bring the comforter, verse 29, or 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. This is talking about the Holy Spirit of God. In John 14, it says he indwells you. The minute you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside you. And the Bible says in John 14, 26, that he not only lives there, he teaches you everything Christ taught you. So as you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit inside you will tell you what the Father's thinking. As you think about the Scripture and read it, he will lead you and guide you into all truth, the Bible says in John 16, 13. And he will convict you of the sin that's keeping you out of fellowship with God, and he's going to lead you to the truth. He also gives you the calm assurance that says, I know I'm the child of God. I'm not perfect, but I'm still a child of God. You know, the Bible also says that the Holy Spirit gives you gifts. These are abilities to serve the Lord. Do you know that you have a gift? The Bible says everybody gets one in 1 Corinthians 7, 7. Did you know that you were given a gift to profit the people around you, to benefit the church itself, because the church is just people? So what is your gift? Is it administration? Is it mercy? Is it giving? Is it serving? Is it teaching? What is your gift? What is it that God has given you to use in his service? What assignment do you have based on your gifts? God gave you everything you needed to serve him. With the Word of God in front of you and the Holy Spirit inside you, the only thing that stops it is you. See, the final words of Christ were here in Luke 24. Before he ascended to heaven, he gave them assurance. Your faith is in the right person. He gave them a mission. The life you live for me is not wasted. The life you live for me will be rewarded and remembered. Then he gave them the Holy Spirit to empower them, just like he gives you. And the last thing he gave them was the assurance they would rise as he did. Look at verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And he came, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Go to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up into a cloud and received, a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly upon heaven, you know what that means? There was 11 people going. I remember going to Chicago to the Sears Tower. I'm a hick from nowhere. And I walked up to that. I got as far, as close to the curb as I could, and I just went like that. Yeah, you can't do that. There are pigeons everywhere. Anyhow, these 11 guys are standing there. And look what it says next. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's going to come back. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. Do you realize heaven's already been notified of your inbound travel? Have you ever gone to a banquet and there are name placards at the seats and you're looking for which table you're supposed to be at because you know one of those seats is yours? At God's table, there is a seat with your name on it. In God's house, there is a place in his mansion. The Bible says, "For in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place." Heaven has been notified of your inbound travel. He knows. They're already expecting you. And just as Jesus rose from the grave, if we die, we will rise one day. And just as he went, he will come back and take us on to heaven. See, these are the promises that sustained the apostles as they were put to death. Paul was stoned and left for dead. James was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. Mark was drugged through the streets by horses till he was dead. James the Less, I think it was thrown off the top of the temple. I can't remember which one was thrown off. But when he didn't die fast enough, they clubbed him to death. How did they stay faithful? How did they stay true when the hard times came? They knew their faith was in the right person. How? By the word of God. As they were reacquainted with everything Jesus said and everything that was written that they were taught as children through Sunday school and junior church and whatever they have at the synagogue, those guys remembered the Old Testament scriptures and they knew. Oh. I know that I know that I know that I know. And nothing you say or do to me is going to shake that because my faith and trust is in the same promises that Paul's faith and trust was in. But just like that, that assurance, I have a commission. You have a purpose and a commission in God's plan. And that plan is to be carried out because those commands are directly to us as individuals. He gave it to his church, but I'm a member of this church. So that falls to me as well as it falls to you. And we're to fulfill that purpose. But the beauty of that purpose is it will be remembered and rewarded for eternity. It'll never be forgotten. Because the goal is to be ushered by the angels through the portals of heaven on our last moment on earth. We'll be ushered through the veil and we'll hear him say, well done. Look, it's not about how you started. It's about how you finish. Maybe you've had some missteps. You think, well, my life isn't perfect. Whose is? Well, you know, my marriage fell apart. Hey, that doesn't mean God's done with you. Well, you know, I've gotten messed up with drugs. God's not done with you. He's still working on you just like he's still working on me. And through it all, we can be faithful because the promises are ours to claim. His last words were for us, the believer. The servants, the ones that he will usher into his presence and say, well done. These are ours to claim. They're ours to live. And now he sits at the right hand of God the Father on high, and intercedes for us. That's where Jesus is today. See, when you and I make mistakes, when you and I sin, and the devil accuses us, Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father says, my blood covered that sin. And it would be double jeopardy for God to send you to hell for something that's already been paid for. Isn't that cool? God is the original lawgiver. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, maybe all this is new to you, and you think to yourself, that man is crazy. Well, at least you believe I believe. Right? You're sure I believe. But you can believe it too, because the words were given to you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Christ wants you to know that you know that you know you're going to heaven when you die. That your last words here will never be the final last words of your life or existence. Death is just a graduation to glory. As you walked across the stage in high school and moved the tassel from one side to the other, signifying the walk into new life, death for the Christian is precious in God's sight because we are graduating to our eternal reward where He will say, well done. And today, if you're not sure heaven's your home, it's not about joining this church or being baptized or being good. It's about Christ as your Savior. It's a relationship with Him. And I'd be happy to show you how. Christian, do you live like the commands don't apply? Our Heavenly Father, we love You and we are thankful that Your promises are ours to claim. That Your promises are always for our best and You know what's best. And they're Your perfect will for us to live those promises and enjoy the blessings of those promises. They're not without tears, they're not without problems, but they are true and unshakable. And Father, today we ask that You would speak to every heart and every soul, that every Christian in here would know with assurance they're on the winning side, with assurance that their life can count for eternity. Give them the assurance that Your promises are true and their faith is in the right person and with the right plan. And Father, we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, this is what we call the invitation time of the service. I would love an opportunity to pray with you. Whatever your need is, whether it's health or healing, whether it's relationships, finances, God has a plan and a promise that you can claim.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Whatever your need is, I'm here. Let me pray.
Altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Whatever your need is.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes.
You have doubts, you're not sure. I understand.
Come today,
you're not alone.
No reason.
Let me show you.
Wait, Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows
and trade
them for joy.
God's reach extends
from
beyond
the ashes,
anything you imagine.
A new life is born. Jesus is called.
The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You've not gone too far. God does not throw away broken things. God does not throw away things that are busted and messed up. He picks them up. He straightens them out. He cleans them up. He uses them for His glory. Your life can count. your life can be better than it's ever been. But are you willing to let God and His Word be the final authority on that? Our Father and our God, we love you. And I'm thankful, Father, that your promises are true. Oh, what a Savior. A one that would save us and keep us. One that would empower us to do your will. Your promises are ours to claim, to live, and to be blessed by. And Father, today, before we leave this place, let us be the encouragement the person around us need us to be. Use us to be your hands and your feet. Help us to be your mouthpiece, telling people around our entire social network how you have made a difference in our life. And Father, may you glorify yourself as only you can. In Jesus' name. Thank you. May I look this way.